But I believe that God does have a word that will literally change the course of your life today. The Word of God will always do that, but I'm setting that up because I really believe that if you receive the truth of God's Word today in the way God's given it to me to give to you, to feed you, that you will be able to go from here with a very hopeful, optimistic, positive, faith-filled heart that God's going to do miracles in your life, not just on occasion, but constantly. And part of your daily life, that miracles, you can see them occur to the place where sometimes you don't even stop to go, yeah, that's wow, a miracle, because you go, I'm kind of used to God doing miraculous things in my life. So not to be cavalier about it or commonplace, but it is. It should be commonplace in our life. So let me pray to ask the Holy Spirit to come and really speak to us. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We honor it. And we ask the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher of the church, to come and reveal your truth to us. We open our hearts up to receive whatever you have to say to us, that our lives can be more aligned with your will, your plan, and your purpose, that we can live our lives more accurately according to the character and the nature of Jesus, and to fulfill the destiny and the calling that you have upon our lives. We go for everything that you have for us today. We are hungry for it. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to pour your life into our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in a subject on miracles, and so I said miracles should be commonplace in our life. Miracles, that is, Jesus said, all things are possible to those who believe, right? All things are possible to those who believe. What is he talking about? He said, well, all things that God said are possible to you, and many times what God said in your for your life, if it came to pass, you would consider that to be miraculous. And that's what we want to see in our life. The things that God said about us, the things that he promised to us, they're actually happening, they're actually coming to pass. And we do struggle with that many times. It's like, well, God promised this, but this is the way reality looks. And I understand that. So hopefully today you'll be able to get more of a handle on how to bring the things that God said into reality, or what God said to change reality, or the way you see or perceive reality to be, so that it can be in aligned with what God said. Would you like that today? I like that. Because in my experience, all the miracles that have happened in my life were done because of some type of faith in or obedience to the Word of God. It wasn't just I stumbled along, it was a coincidence, you know, somehow I had faith in or obedience to the Word of God, where I've seen the divine hand of God really move in my life. It's not that his hand doesn't kind of nebulously be there, like as in he just always protects me, he's just always, but I intentionally many times have put my faith in a specific promise, or obeyed a specific command in the Word of God, which brought his will to pass, which would not have come to pass. Because then there's the other side of that, where I would be acting independently or in disobedience to the Word of God. And many times when you do that, you end up in the opposite of a miracle. I call that a crisis. And when you're in a crisis, you need a double miracle. Hey, are you here today? When you're in a crisis, when you've messed up and you've made mistakes, and listen, we all make mistakes. And in the coming weeks, I'm going to share a message on how to turn your mistakes into miracles, because we do need to have that whole redemptive promise that no matter how bad you've messed up, no matter how bad you've decided to pursue your own will and reject God's, and you just, you know, your whole life, you can come back to God, and he can have mercy on you like the prodigal son, and he can say, okay, you're coming back, you're not going to be a hired servant, I'm gonna celebrate because you're coming back. You can come back to God. Many times people have to hit the bottom of the barrel. Many times people have to try it all themselves. You know, I just pray that if you're one of those people under the sound of my voice that are trying it themselves before you totally surrender to God, that you don't run out of life before the day comes when you turn to God. Because I've had many friends who they decided, well, I can give my life to God someday. But they don't get to we don't get to determine what that day is. So you got to turn your life over and surrender to God before that happens, and then that day may come a lot later as a result. So crisis is one of the reasons we all need miracles. We make mistakes. Hey, sometimes you're in a crisis, had nothing to do with you. Maybe the people around you made mistakes or did bad things or are broken. And you're just the recipient of the things that other people have done. Needless to say, we want to get you into the place where your life isn't mistake-prone, it's miracle-prone, where you lean towards the miraculous versus the mistakes. Would you like that? I love that. I've lived that way for a long, long time. It doesn't mean I don't make mistakes, but I have come to trust in the miracle-working power of God to the place where I am not in fear over things like I'm going to go bankrupt, I'm going to lose this, I'm going to get killed, I'm going to get sick and die, people are going to reject. You know what? When you live in a miraculous life, life happens. In this world, you will have tribulation, Jesus said, but be of good cheer. that's my definition of being of good cheer. Woo! You know, sometimes you just gotta shout. Shout. So be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. I mean, these are the words of Jesus, and we need to own those. Now, the world calls things that happen to us luck. Could be bad luck. It could be good luck. It's just fate. It's just Murphy's Law. You know, whatever. You put whatever spin on it you want to. And the world just calls it whatever that is. However, the Word of God teaches us that in life there are powerful forces at work. Now, in America, we kind of shy away from talking about these spiritual forces, the supernatural. I don't know why, because we're just ignoring what is actually existing. There are spiritual forces at work. There are evil forces that hate your guts. There's the angelic forces and godly forces that love you and want to see His will come to pass. And we get to choose what side we're going to be on. You cannot be neutral on this. You can't land somewhere like, well, I'm just going to ignore the spirit world, and so nothing will ever, none of that will ever affect me. It's affecting you. What happens is if you choose to ignore it, you're just going in the direction that the evil forces want you to go, and they'll put this blanket of deception over your mind, thinking that, well, because nothing, you know, evil is happening to me, therefore, God stuff doesn't really exist. You can get into a numbness where you try to ignore all the spirit, but if you begin to actually perceive spiritual things, you'll realize that there is a war, and the war is over your spiritual eternity. The war is over your heart, your soul, to capture you into a Christless eternity. So these spiritual forces are at work, forces that can change the course of our lives. Once you realize them, they can change the course of your life. There's one force in particular I'm going to talk about today that can change your circumstances, a force that directs your life, a force that can bring things into existence that do not exist, a force that can terminate the existence of things into oblivion that do exist. And there is a force that God, our Creator, has put within the grasp of every single one of us that we all possess, and it has the very power of life and death. Okay? And that's what I want to talk to you about today, and it's called the miracle in your mouth. The miracle in your mouth. Say that with me. The miracle in your mouth. Proverbs 18:21, it'll be up on the screen, Rachel, says this, and it's from the Amplified. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who indulge in it shall eat the fruit of it, either death or life. The New Living says, the tongue can bring forth death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. Now, most people, including Christians, have little understanding of how truly powerful their words are. I mean, how miraculous our words can become, or how destructive they can become. I mean, we let words slip out of our mouth as if they had no significance at all. Like no power, no impact, no influence. Like they make no difference whatsoever. And I think it's because we think that it's just, our tongue is just a small little insignificant thing. It just makes sounds. It just tells me what foods I like and don't like. I mean, it's really not, it's very small and insignificant. We have this unawareness of the significant power that we wield with our words and our tongue. Now, Jesus makes a very, I call it terrifying statement. I guess if it does, if the Bible doesn't terrify you once in a while, you need to get a reality check. But here's what Jesus said about our words in Matthew chapter 12. And this is from the New King James Version, verse 36. Jesus said, "But I say unto you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." Verse 37, "For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." The Amplified says it this way, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will have to give an account for every idle, inoperative, non-working word that they speak." I mean, those are things like words that you just say that don't have any significance, they have no influence, they're wasted words. We give account of that. And I don't know if we realize that what Jesus is saying here is that we've been given a very special gift, a very powerful tool, and not to squander our words, because the more we talk, the more we say things that are irrelevant, the less our words have power. And he has made us in his image. Do you remember when God created the world, how he did it? He said, "Let there be, let there be, let there," and it was. "Let there be," and it was. "Let there be," and it was. 10 times in the book of Genesis, almost monotonously, like, okay, we've heard this before. "Let there be." But this is how God frames the world. This is how God brought everything into existence that we know, that we can see, and that we even can't see. The observable and the unobservable universe, the creation, all by his word. And he has created us in his image to have a certain amount of power in the words that we speak to bring things into existence. And again, if it's used for the wrong reason, to bring destruction into existence, or to terminate things that are of God, or to terminate things, if we're doing God's will, sometimes to terminate things that are of the devil. You ever use your words to terminate something that was of evil? Jesus drove out the spirits with a word. He used his words. He didn't use his mind and go, spirits. He used his word. Words are given to us by God as a spiritual expression and a spiritual force that comes out of us. And he said, a non-operative, a non-working word, you'll be judged for. By your words, you'll be justified and acquitted, or by your words, you'll be condemned and sentenced. Now, so that's why I said it's a little bit terrifying to sober up and to really take a step back and go, wait a minute, what am I using my words for? Just to make noise? to say things that don't really matter? Am I using words to complain? Am I using words to criticize? Am I using words to spread negative reports? Or am I using words to bring life, encourage, bring healing, bring wisdom, bring strength to people's lives, to bring instruction? I mean, we have this choice to step back from our thought process and go, I'm going to say these words, not these words. Now, it may be difficult for us, but I believe that this will help you today to be able to turn the direction of your life in the way that God has said he has for you by your own words. Now, let's turn to James chapter 3. You know James is no nonsense. You would say it today. Maybe he's a little bit in your face. He's black and white. Boom, this is the way it is. So James is going to talk about the words and your tongue here. In James chapter 2, it says, he starts out by saying the word, indeed. I like that word, indeed. Yes, sirree, Bob. You better believe it. You know, put your own, you know, colloquialism in there. He just says, indeed. This is true. We all make mistakes. Again, we're going to talk about all of us make mistakes, how to turn our mistakes into miracles. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks. He says, we all make mistakes, but he says, if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. Hey, got some habits you're trying to break? Nobody in here, of course. Not Pastor Tom. We got it all together. We've arrived. You got some area of your life that you want to see changed. If you could control your tongue, James says, you can fix it. Solved. You win. Score. You got it done. Okay? Now, I love this. He uses three metaphors here to explain how the tongue works. And I love these examples. The first one, in verse 3, he says this. He says, we can make a large horse go, a large horse. You know, not a little donkey or something. We're talking about a large horse. The one that if steps on you, it will kill you. You know, these horses, they're just like, we can make the ones that the animal we use to measure the power of our engines in our cars. Horsepower. Okay. We can make a large horse go wherever we want. Now, if you have your Bible if you're looking, reading this, and you are able to underline that and highlight that in your Bible, go ahead and do that. You highlight, go wherever we want. I never saw that until I was reading this verse for this morning. And it says, we can make a large, go wherever we want. Now, the metaphor is for what? The tongue. He's saying, if you can control your tongue, you can be perfect. Here he's saying, the tongue is like, what? A large horse, or the tongue is like, he says, the large horse is referred to as your life, but you can make that large horse go wherever you want by means of a small bit in the mouth. Your tongue is like the small bit in the mouth. You can make your life go wherever you want. I feel like I'm a motivational speaker today. So, I have a book table out there. I'll sign autographs for my new book. Go wherever you want. I knew my new itinerant campaign, the Go Wherever You Want campaign, with motivational speaker Tommy Wilkie. Go wherever we want. Well, don't we want to go some places that we just wonder, I don't know if I'll ever get there. Okay, well, you got that underlined. Let's keep moving. Verse 4, he gives the second analogy here. And a small rudder makes a huge ship. Put that ship up there for me. That's a big ship, isn't it? Yeah. It's the biggest one I can find. I got to use the aircraft carrier, I suppose, but this is more friendly. So a small rudder can turn a huge ship. Now, you couldn't go up there and, you know, push that thing. Our whole congregation couldn't get up there and go, you have to have something to do it with, and you have a little rudder. This little rudder, compared to that thing, it's a little puny little speck. And that little rudder does what? Go back to the verse, Rachel. What does that little rudder do? I mean, we kind of know what it does, but here's what it says. A little rudder makes a huge ship turn, and you can underline this part, wherever the pilot chooses. Wherever the pilot chooses. You can take that ship wherever you want by just turning the rudder. Now, what is the ship related to? Our life. The ship is our life. And the rudder is what? Our tongue. He says you can, your life can go in whatever direction you choose. I don't know about you. I kind of like this verse. I don't want to be told where to go. I want to be able to choose. And I've gotten to the place in my life where I think I know where God wants me to go. And I don't have to let people or the devil tell me I'm going to have to go here, I'm going to have to do this, my life's going to be like that. No, I get to choose based on what God said about me. If my tongue is in agreement with the word of God, I get to choose where I'm going to go, even though it says the winds are strong, even though there are storms, even though there's adversity, even though nobody likes me, even though I'm getting all kinds of persecution, even though people have stolen, even though, you know, what's the next excuse for the reason I can't do what God's called me to do? Well, you know what? Whatever it is, James says, it's irrelevant. Because the power and force of my tongue is more powerful than those strong winds. All right, last one. Verse 5, in the same way, the tongue is a small thing, or a tiny thing, one verse says. It's a little tiny thing, but it makes grand speeches. It says a lot of stuff. It's a little tiny thing, but what does it say? You know, somebody said, the pen is mightier than the sword. What does that mean? Words are more powerful than firearms or armed forces or armies or governments. Words are more powerful. The pen is mightier than the sword. And I would say your spoken word is mightier than the pen. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. I bought this. I was going to say I found this in my wife's purse, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to tell you I held back, didn't I? I'm holding back today. I am holding back today. It's a tiny spark. Tiny spark can set on fire a great forest. You know, the tongue is a tiny spark. I believe it's the smallness of our tongue that makes us think it doesn't really do all that. We so downplay and minimize it and make excuses for our words that we think it doesn't really do all that. I don't know. You could throw out the book of James. I'm on his side, though. I happen to think he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is truth. And I prayed for us today that we would get this. I prayed that we would get this, that we wouldn't just pass this off as go, you know, that's kind of interesting. I'll try to speak more positively. You know, positive speaking is good, but I'm not talking about positive speaking. I'm talking about getting your words in alignment with what God said. Because positive speaking may keep you from destruction, but when you speak the word of God, it will create a whole new realm of circumstances in your life, a whole new mindset in your life, that you'll be able to walk in the purposes of God, that positive speaking will never get you there. I mean, it gets you in the right direction, but the word of God will bring miracles to pass. We think, well, it's just, you know, it just is a small little thing in my mouth. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones? Finish it. That's the stupidest expression I've ever heard. Because we've all been hurt by words. We've all been hurt by words. And sometimes you've been hurt worse by words than you were by physical, something physical. You can heal. Your bone can heal. It may become stronger. But your heart maybe still is broken by some words. Powerful stuff. Now, John continues. But, he says, and in the spirit realm, this is what words are like. Okay? Verse 5. You had that up there. Keep that up there, John. But, next verse. Back. Where am I? Wherever it was, but. But. Back. Four. No. Keep going backwards. Four. You had it there. Four. Okay, verse 5. We haven't rehearsed. Sorry. All right. But, or in the same way, the tongue is a small thing. Okay, next verse, verse 6. I'm sorry. And the tongue, but he says, and the tongue is a flame of fire. It's a tiny thing. It's a tiny thing. It's a spark. But you know what that spark can do? It can ignite division in a marriage. It can set on fire a whole family. It can scorch children. The tongue is a tiny little spark, but it can burn down an entire church. It can set ablaze a local congregation with division and mistrust. Here's what I'm saying. The tongue is an arsonist. An arsonist sneaks in when nobody's looking, sets a fire, and walks away. And looks at it burn. And the tongue sets a little fire, walks away, and watches it burn. That's why Jesus said what he did about being judged by every word that you say. Satan loves to use our tongue to blow things up. He loves to use our tongue to set things on fire. And because it has power, sometimes when that spark comes out of our mouth and we see something come ablaze, we go, whew, wow, that is powerful. Satan loves to use our tongue to begin to set things ablaze with contention and division and strife. He'll say to you in a local church, find what's wrong with people and start talking about it. Oh, you know why that's so easy? Because you could find one person and talk about them the rest of your life. You could do a whole campaign. You could do TV commercials. We're in the political season. You're in a world where all you have to do is look, and you go, oh, well, maybe make a list. And if something bothers you, oh, say it's like, that bothers you. You better say something to somebody about that. We can't cover that up. Everybody's got to know how bad that person is. Come on, you're the truth detector or whatever. You know, one of the most dangerous things I ever heard come out of a Christian's mouth is this. I'm just sharing what's on my heart. Ooh, somebody said that. You know, I'm just sharing what's on my heart. As if that somehow some righteous right that we have to share the garbage and evil and destruction that comes out of our heart and dump that on everybody. Get right with God. Don't be a tool of Satan to destroy his people or his church. The tongue is a fire. And your garbage is starting to burn down the church because you have no control over it. Oh, well, we people got to know. People got to know nothing about Satan's lies. And you don't need to be the delivery boy, the surrogate for his negative message and his evil reports. Shut your mouth. I'm speaking by the Spirit of God. He hates it. He hates division in the church. He says, mark those people. And if I wasn't such a nice guy, I'd kick him out of the church with my boot. I dream about it once in a while. And I'm glad I don't, because I turn him over to God. And the reason why it's so devastating is because when somebody begins to hear a negative report about somebody else in the church, or God forbid their leaders or their pastors, and they begin to take that negative report, and they begin to harbor that, and they begin to get defiled, and they begin to lose hope and trust in their Christians around them or the church or their pastors, and they be saying, why do I need church? I'll just leave church. And then their marriage falls apart. They lose their jobs. They leave their calling. And some people that I know left the church, they're even dead. Oh, but you know what? We've got to tell the truth. You got to tell lies. That's what you got to do if you're on Satan's side. If you're on God's side, you cover people up. You protect them. You encourage them. You build up the church. You get on God's side with stuff. If God wants to expose something, that's up to him. You're not the Holy Ghost. You encourage people in their marriages. You encourage your children. It's so easy to point something out and think, oh, we're so high and mighty that we can discern what's wrong. I had a cat one time. Every time something was wrong, that cat knew it. Oh, what do I want to put him on the elder board? Here are the elders of the church, and here's my cat Snuggles. He's got the most discernment of all. Probably does. Fortunately, he can't speak. That's a pretty good example. One of the first messages I ever preached as a pastor, about 27 years ago, I came in and God gave me a message called The Defilement of an Evil Report. Right out of Numbers chapter 13 and 14. When God said to Joshua, go take the promised land. And he sent spies out. Remember the 12 spies? He sent Moses to spy out. And Joshua and Caleb came back and they said, we can do it, baby. Whatever God said we can do what God said we can do. We're in agreement with the book of James. If we say we can do it, if God says we can do it, we get in agreement with him, we get to choose our destiny. The other 10 spies like, no, this is too difficult. You know, let's get real. You don't mind me doing this? Well, I'm preaching. You know, they're really big. They eat their children for lunch. And if we go there, it's not going to be good. We're all going to get creamed. and you know what? I think that if Moses really thinks we should go there, we should fire him. We should get a new leader. We want a new leader. We don't want Moses. So here's what the Bible says. They brought back an evil report. You know what we call it? We're just telling the truth. We're just telling it the way it is. Not if it disagrees with the Word of God. I don't care how much truth you think you know. If it's in disagreement with God's plan, purpose, or his word, you know nothing. And you need to shut your mouth because you're spreading an evil report which is going to defile people, and you'll be responsible for their lives going down the toilet someday because they believed your emotional outburst versus what the Word of God has to say, or what their pastor has to say. You encourage them to follow God. I don't care if you're like, you got to pray night and day because you think they're making a mistake. You encourage them to follow God. God can fix their mistake. If they're sincere and they're following God in faith and they're doing their best, you pray for them when you think they're going astray or they're going the wrong way. But you don't sit there and gather a group of people going, we all agree that you're going the wrong way. Because you know what? You can't fire Moses. You didn't hire him. You can't get rid of who God has chosen. Unfortunately, when you're in the wilderness, you don't have Moses the second to start another church somewhere. Here's the thing. With the tongue of Christ followers, Satan diverts their attention away from the church's mission, away from God-honoring conversations, and creates offense, suspicion, negative attitudes, and finally, what I would call Christian cannibalism. Actually, I didn't call it that. The Apostle Paul did it that. He says, you bite and devour one another. And so you fall prey to Satan's schemes. What's with this little insignificant thing? Oh, and it feels so good when we can talk about somebody. We could feel so good when we can complain about something or our situation. It feels so good when we can, you know, try to have some verbal revenge. All the time, you're writing your own epitaph. Criticism, the death gargle of a non-achiever. You want me to say that again? Criticism, the death gargle of a non-achiever. What are you doing that makes your life so special that you have to criticize someone else and disqualify somebody? That very person that you're disqualifying, who knows, but God might raise them up and change nations. In fact, most of the people who have risen up and changed nations were probably some of the most criticized. And God forbid you'd be in the party of criticizers. Because the criticizers will never come back. Never. Watch this. Criticizers will never come back and go, you know, I was wrong about them. Never did. Never do. Because their criticism comes out of pride and arrogance and some type of insecurity that they think they have to vent their own opinions. You know, we all have opinions. But that's simply all they are. And God's like, hello? Good morning, Pastor Tom. I know you have opinions, but I don't need them today. Thank you. Goodbye. The result of this evil report, people's hearts get defiled. Relationships get broken. People stop participating in the things of God. They get poisoned. And I don't need that. Why? Because negative words hurt. If somebody comes up to you and talks to you about somebody else, you know, if you like the person, it hurts you. Now, I don't usually give instructions for people what to say. Excuse me. What to say. But if somebody comes to you and starts telling you negative things about somebody else, you have my permission to tell them to shut up. Now, Pastor Lori didn't give you permission. It was just me. Hey, that's the shut up church over there. That's Pastor Shut Up. Next week, it's Pastor Shut Your Mouth. I mean, you can walk away if you want to, but I think I think sometimes the Bible says the person who's causing division, rebuke them. What's a better rebuke than somebody tell you to shut up? I'm not done with James. Verse 6, are we ready? That was just a warm-up. Verse 6, and the tongue is a flame of fire. This is where I held back today. I am holding back. This is where I held back today, because I had an illustration. The tongue is a flame of fire. Your tongue will set on fire whatever you talk about, for good or for evil. It sets it on fire. It has creative power in it that whatever you say will change a life, will change your direction, will change the circumstances. The tongue, verse 6, and among all the parts of a body, the tongue is a flame of fire. The tongue is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting the entire body. And I would say the entire body of Christ. Well, you know what's wrong with the church today? Yeah, make a list. I have them all. I've heard them all. They're full of hypocrites. Oh, I got hurt in the church. The tongue is the source of all that. The tongue, it's a world of wickedness corrupting the entire body. So my illustration was, I had your life in a little bowl up here. And the tongue is a spark. And the world of wickedness is the gasoline. And the tongue, it says, can set your whole life on fire. For it is set on fire by hell itself. Now, it seems kind of hopeless. But we have to realize that the devil is not after half the stuff you think he's after. He is after the thing that's the most powerful in your life to try to get you to be on his team when it comes to the words that you say. You got to understand something. Your words are not idle. They're not neutral. Your words have to be either for God or for the devil. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. If you're not against me, then you're for me. But you have to choose. Are your words going to be speaking the things that God wants you to speak? Or are you going to just say whatever it is that you want? The tongue is set on fire by hell itself. So that's where it comes from. That's where it all comes from. I mean, in our hearts, and here's the problem, is how many of you, let me ask you this, how many of you believe that when you speak, when you're talking, you're actually telling the truth? Now, I know that some people don't like to raise their hands in church, but I'd like you to do this. If you believe that when you talk, you speak, this is not a trick question, that when you speak, you actually tell the truth, raise your hand up. Everybody in here, Delvin says not all the time. All right, well, Delvin, how often when you speak, do you intentionally lie? Okay. Now, some people are going to raise their hand every time I ask a question. That was not the time to raise your hand. So, we believe that when we speak, we're telling the truth. We believe that we're not intentionally lying, correct? That's the truth for all of us. The people in here anyway, that's who we are, and probably the most of the people that are listening to this, we believe we're telling the truth. Now, if we say something that we believe is true, because we believe that what we say is true, but it contradicts the word of God, are we intentionally lying? No. We're not intentionally lying. We're not choosing to lie. What is happening here is our heart has a perception of the way things are, and all we are doing is reciting what we think the truth is. I mean, we all have perceptions. If we didn't, we would all think the same, and we would all be in agreement. But I know just from being with me that sometimes I'm not even in agreement with myself. Because sometimes I'll think, that was true yesterday. Why would I believe that? I even told people that was true yesterday. And now I know it's not true. Yeah, you ever thought something was true and found out more information and you go, man, what was I thinking? So we perceive what we think is true. And so when we talk, we think we're saying the truth because of our perception of what is true, not what is actually true. And this is why it's important, because you got saved not by what you thought was the truth. You got saved by finding out what was actually the truth. You don't get saved by your own ideas, your own version of God, your own many pathways. No. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is not a way or one of the truths. He is the way, truth, and the life. And so what we have to realize is that we have to come into agreement with what the Word of God says and have our heart put our faith in what God says and not be deceived by what we see and think is the truth or by what somebody tells us. Now, this is difficult because it causes us to have to actually read what God says, think about it, and put our faith in it. Now, that disqualifies a lot of Christians. Why? Because they want the pastor to do their thinking for them. They want somebody else to tell them what to believe. Oh, how many denominations are there? I can start a new one tomorrow and I'd have some followers. But the point isn't for us to defend our beliefs and our denomination. The point of our mission as pastors and Bible teachers is just simply to tell you, this is what Jesus said. This is what the book of James says. Now, you need to discern that truth for your own personal life. You have to hold fast to that which is true, the book of Timothy says. Hold fast to that which is true. Now, if I said something here today that wasn't true, you can go, that's not in the Bible. Throw it out. It's okay. But you have to discern and change your thinking. You've got to choose to say, I'm going to believe what the book of James says. Because if we actually believed what Jesus said and the book of James says and these other scriptures that I have that I probably won't get to, that the tongue is this most powerful force that changes the course of our life and is set on fire by hell and can destroy things and can create things positively or negatively, we will begin to make some choices based on what we believe. Because when you begin to speak, all of a sudden you go, I know I feel this way, but God said this. So is what I feel the truth, or is what God said the truth? And if you actually start to believe what God said, you won't talk about your feelings. You'll begin to talk about what God says. Well, then you're just denying reality. No, what you're doing is you're denying the way you feel about reality, and you're beginning to believe into a higher form of reality. The doctor said, I've got this. Jesus said, I've got that. What do you want? Multiple sclerosis or divine healing? Now, I didn't say it was going to be easy to choose. All I said is that you've got a choice and that you've got to put your faith in the Word of God. And I will finish up with this last scripture because this is where the rubber hits the road. Romans chapter 10. Remember I said you didn't get saved by what you thought was the truth, you got saved by what God said was the truth. Romans chapter 10, in verse 6, it says, but the righteousness of faith does what? Speaks like this. This is how it talks. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend up into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Verse 7. or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Now, what does that mean? That means that the righteousness of faith doesn't say, I have to earn my own salvation. I have to go to heaven. I have to go to hell. The righteousness of faith says, he's already done that for me. I don't have to bring him back down. I don't have to raise him from the dead again. He's already done all that. The righteousness of faith says, I may feel like I have to. I may think I have to. I may not understand how it all works. But the truth is, God said he did it for me. Verse 8. What does faith say? The word is near you. Where? In your mouth. And where? Okay, so like I said, it's not just positive speaking that will do it. It's not just in your mouth. It's also where? In your heart. Because in order for your mouth to speak what God said, your heart or your belief system has to change. You have to believe what God said, not just begin to say whatever you want to say and think your life's going to go in that direction. You have, because you're not going to be able to say that very long. Well, I'm this, I've got that. You know, because you're saying things that you know aren't true. This is why confession doesn't bring possession unless it's actually confessing what God says that you believe. Because the way it comes to pass is not by mind control. Oh, you know, this isn't Christian Sciences. If I just think hard enough, if I just believe long enough, it will happen. No, your belief has to be grounded in the truth, and there's only one truth, and that's the Word of God. You can see what you think is the truth, but if your heart begins to believe in what God said and then speak, watch out. Watch out. That's when Jesus said, the mountain will move. That's when that mountain comes down, is when you believe what God said, and then you say, I believe what God said. That's when you can say to the doctor in his office, I know you got that report, but I have a higher report. I know this is a mountain that's too high for me to climb, but the word of the Lord said, I can overcome. I know this is a debt that I'll never be able to pay. But God said to me, he supplies all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I mean, and we could be here till the cows come home and leave again and come back, talking about the promises that God has given you, the words that he said about what he has done for you, the condition that he created in your life to redeem you out of that evil, dark world of Satan's control into the heavenly freedom of being able to live in the miraculous. We could be here forever just saying, this is the way people think reality is. This is the way God says it is. And when you believe what God says it is, the word of faith, you are saved. Next verse. If you, what? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and do what? Believe in your heart. So there's two things you got to do. Confession is not enough. You've got to believe in your heart. Because if you confess and don't believe in your heart, then you really are lying. And I've heard a lot of Christians go around lying. They say one thing. They think they believe in the Word of God, or maybe they heard it from somebody, but they don't really have the Word of God in their heart. So you've got to have both. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Last verse, verse 10. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Wherever you need God to save you, wherever you need God to deliver you today, if you believe, he promises that. And sometimes his promises are conditional. Most of the time, I've seen a promise from God. He says, I will do this, but you have to step out and do that. He says, I'll deliver you from even your mistakes, but you've got to go maybe apologize, or you've got to do this or do this. And then my spirit can not just move and heal what's happened, he can take what you did wrong and turn it around for good. Now that's what we're talking about right there as being the miraculous power of God working in our lives. Would you stand with me as we close? I hope I encouraged you today to really begin to make some choices regarding the words that you speak. And I think that as we close today, there's two things I want to do. I wanted to lead you in a commitment to choosing to direct your ship, to direct your life in the way that God wants you to go by committing to speaking what God said about you. But first, before we do that, I think there's an area of our life where we just need to apologize. We need to turn around and say, God, I'm going to change. I want to ask you to help me change, to keep my mouth from those negative things. Even if the negative bird flies over your head, you don't have to let it land in your hair. You can chew it away. If a sinful thought comes, if a negative thought comes, every single one of us get that. We even get doubts and questions. But we have a choice if we're going to allow those doubts to become beliefs and change our speech. So let me pray with you, and I'll lead you in a prayer. You know, and if there's some things that you just need to give up to the Lord today, just do that this morning. Let's say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you've said about my life, what you've done for my life to redeem me from destruction. I repent of speaking words contrary to what you've said, words of negativity, criticism, unwholesome, foul language, impurity, gossip, unbelief, bitterness, words, God, that have not been of you. I repent, and I ask you to forgive me. And I ask, God, if possible, that you could turn around any negative consequences for the words I have spoken, so that my life can go in the direction that you want it to go. Now I say this, God. I commit. Say it out of your mouth. I commit to godly words, words of faith, words of compassion, words of healing, words filled with encouragement to build people up, words of love, the words of God, creative expressions that bring to pass the plans and purposes of God. Out of your mouth, say, I commit, God, to yielding my tongue to the Holy Spirit and not to hell. Convict me, God, whenever I venture into evil territory. Pull me back. Pull me back and bring me close to you. God, I want to be a vessel that you can work through. Use me this day to be an encouragement to friends, family, church members, and anybody I meet, that I can build them up and not tear them down. I commit to this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap this morning.
Let's close today in singing this song of worship together. The Bible says that everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise person who builds his house on the rock. And even when the rains came and the winds blew, the house will not fall if you believe and put this into practice. So let's worship the Lord together in the quiet. In the stillness, I am listening He said this: you can't fight hate with hate. You can't fight hate with hate. The only way that you can fight hate is through love. God says through love is how we overcome. In love, we overcome. And so today, I believe that we can overcome. And there's a miracle in our mouth that as we love, as we give, we can overcome. Giving love to God and giving love to others. And so today, let's believe together that God is with us and He is mighty to save through love. Amen. We just want to invite you all, for those of you that would like to stay, Laurel is having a growing believers class after this, and you're invited to stay for lunch if you'd like to. It's a great class. It's a growing believers class. She speaks and teaches. And especially today, she's going to be teaching a very excellent lesson. And I've had the opportunity to hear a little bit of it. So if you'd like to stay over and have some lasagna, feel free to just stay over. It's growing believers class. It's really powerful. Let me just pray a blessing over every one of you today. Father, I pray that you would bless each person, that you would keep them, that you would make your face to shine upon each person today. And Lord, that you would lift up your countenance upon them and give them peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We'll see you on Wednesday. We're continuing with the book of Romans again, and we'll see you there.